It is a deep pleasure to be with you again, to open the Word and to hear what God is sharing with us as a community and as a church in this context. Would you please pray with me as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning? Father God Almighty, we ask that through your Word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray. Amen. As Holly mentioned, we're in a sermon series on wisdom, paying attention to how God's wisdom brings renewal into our lives individually, institutionally, and globally. My hope is that the meditations of our preachers through this summer series has given you space and given you prompts to contemplate and think about how wisdom is impacting your own life and how God's wisdom can actually bring renewal into your life. My prayer is that you would have the space and time, as those of you are heading back to school or heading back to work, if you've been on vacation, that you would be able to be renewed as you head back into those spaces so that you could be agents of wisdom. And that's what I want to pay attention to today. What is Paul inviting us into? What reality of Jesus Christ is Paul, the author of this letter, inviting us into so that we would be agents of God's wisdom, bringing renewal wherever we live, work, and serve in the world? The first question I want to ask as we dive into the text is, what would we expect God to be like? If you were to imagine, you know, I think God is like this. If you were to imagine what God is like, and if you pay attention to human history, how have we thought the God or gods are like? And as often as not, what we do is we think of the best human beings, and we imagine that God must be like that, only better. So if a human being is very strong, we imagine God must be stronger. If human beings are incredibly intelligent, we imagine God must be even more intelligent, and so on. We imagine God is better than our biggest and best. And as civilizations, what we've done is we've tried to form and shape the best, our imagination of the best, to our ability. We've tried to make civilization the best that we can. And as often as not, we're trying to do this with human understanding, with human ingenuity, with human wisdom. The best for whom? Who is civilization the best for? If we're trying to make a divine inspired civilization, maybe our vision of the best. Who is it the best for? Is it the best for the people who have a head start? Is it the best for the people who already have things that can use those things to continue to make things better? Who is civilization the best for? Well, if you were to do a little bit of renovations on a house, there's a way of kind of seeing humans best on display. If you cut into a house that's older than a few years, you start to discover the wisdom of the age previous. So we're doing renovations on the house here, and you cut into that wall, and you immediately realize what people used to think was good insulation is, in fact, very toxic. It's asbestos. You don't want to cut into this willy-nilly, and you wish they never used it. The wisdom of that previous age thought that this was good stuff, but turns out it wasn't. Is it just that they missed something, or is this part of human civilization as it's always been? If you look back through history, sure enough, you find human beings have always been constructing civilization as best we can in the moment. But then as you go forward, you realize what they thought was wisdom was in fact foolishness. If you've had a chance to pay attention to the world around us right now, you'll notice that this is happening all around us. That there are significant issues at play in our world right now that are a result of what we thought was wisdom, but have produced incredible amounts of suffering present in human life right now. Think of the housing situation. The way that we thought was wisdom of buying and selling houses, of making houses, of renting houses, has it created a good situation for our civilization? What about the war on drugs? How many decades have we fought the war on drugs and produced the incredible horror that exists right now with drug usage in our countries? What about climate crisis? human wisdom has greatly contributed to the climate crisis we find ourselves in. It was wisdom at the time, but we realize how foolish it was. This isn't new. Every age, every time, every civilization. I've had the opportunity to watch in the last couple of weeks an incredibly powerful movie. The climax of the movie Oppenheimer arrives in dead silence. If you've had a chance to watch a movie in the theaters that's a comedy, it's really fun because everybody laughs at the same jokes and you laugh all together and it's a wonderful experience. Or perhaps you got to watch the movie, I can't remember the name off the top of my head, where they have a lottery ticket, but the guy who won the lottery ticket dies, and they're talking about the village, Waking Ned Divine. And they're trying to cash in the lottery ticket on behalf of the town, but all it takes is one person to spoil the whole thing, and they'll actually get rewarded. And this woman who's going to spoil the thing gets, well, launched off of a cliff. And I got to see this in theaters, and when she gets launched off of the cliff, because she's in a phone booth, and a lorry, a truck, that's bumbling down the road, he looks down for a moment, and he hits the telephone booth that she's in, and she gets launched off the cliff. The crowd cheers in the theater. It's really exciting to be in a theater and watch a movie together, and cheer and laugh together. In the movie Oppenheimer, at the climax, when the bomb is going off, it is dead silent. The movie is dead silent because the director has trying to communicate to us that you don't hear the bomb, you see it first. And then the sound wave starts to hit the characters, and then it hits the characters that are farther away, and you get to experience the shock wave in the theater together, and it is stunning. But it's not the climax of the movie, it's the anticlimax. It's not the point of the movie. The point of the movie isn't let's make a bomb and blow it up. The point of the movie is what has this brought into the world? The main character, Oppenheimer, is a scientist. He's a very good scientist. And he is enthralled with how do these atoms and molecules work and what can we do with it? And because of his ability and his interest and his curiosity, he finds himself in a place where he's trying to make a bomb. And he recognizes the horror that bombs can do. And the movie is about that turmoil in his heart and mind as he tries to figure out, are we supposed to be doing this? If we don't do it, won't they do it? If we do it, aren't they going to use it? And if they do use it, will they make a bigger one? And then will the other people make a bigger one? And what will happen next? It's human wisdom. It's human ingenuity on display. Oh, what incredible things human beings can do. But what has our wisdom brought us to? We live in a world that has come so close to nuclear disaster multiple times, it has been averted just barely. And we live in a world in which AI is becoming a very prominent player. What happens next in the world as AI really turns on? Human wisdom, if you pay attention, human wisdom is like building really tall towers with ladders, and we'll build them as high as our ladders can go, but eventually the ladders fall. If you build a house with all the wisdom and ingenuity of the age that you have, eventually someone's going to come afterwards and say, you know what? We've looked in these walls and the structure isn't actually wise structure. It was foolish what they were doing back then, and we have to tear it down. Human wisdom and ingenuity will build incredible towers, but as the Tower of Babel shows us, they are built with clay bricks that ultimately cannot support the structure and it will fall. As Paul tells us here, where is the one who is wise? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? As we pay attention to our civilization and our world, has not human wisdom shown us again and again that it is actually foolishness baked into what we think is wisdom? It is here that the message comes. The message that Paul says is our proclamation. Verse 18, the message of the cross. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross of Jesus Christ is a foolish message written into this world. God becomes a human being in some incredibly backwater region of the Holy Roman Empire. Some backwater town, some incredibly non-meaningful space. And he's a nobody there, born to no people. He walked around there for a little while, and then he died on a cross. This is the incredible good news that you have to share with your friends and family and co-workers here in the Comox Valley. What a story, hey? It is a foolish proclamation. And when we try to talk about it with other people, it doesn't grip them. It doesn't have the, oh my goodness, what an incredible story. Please tell me what happens next. It really takes a miracle for this story to land in someone's heart and for them to hear it and say, this is what I have been longing to hear. What God did in choosing where Jesus was born, who he was born to, and how that all was shaped and formed and how he died on the cross. God chose what is foolish, verse 27, to shame the wise. He chose the weak to shame the strong. He chose the low and the despised and the things that are not to reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one can boast in the presence of God. That kind of hurts, because we sort of actually want to be people, individuals, who boast in the presence of God. We would love to have God say to us, my goodness, Micah, you know, you have done such incredible good work. Good job, faithful servant. You're amazing. Yes, can I tell you some more? I think you missed a couple of them. But did you see, you know, last week when you weren't looking, you know, but I did some amazing stuff too. We would love to boast in the presence of our moms and dads. We would love them to see how well we're doing. We'd love to show them. We would love to boast in the presence of God. And part of our issue with how we think of who God is supposed to be and how we think we are supposed to be is this idea of signs and wisdom that Paul pays attention to. We long for God to be the God of signs and the God of wisdom. The Jews demand signs and the Greeks demand wisdom. But that's exactly what we demand in different ways, shapes, and forms. We'd love God to be like Oprah. Everybody, could you just take a moment and check under your seat? I've gone ahead this morning, and I've put a little car key under one person's seat, right? But no, of course, everybody reaches under, and sure enough, Mike has given everybody a car key because that's the God that we believe in, the God who gives everybody. You get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. The God of signs. You get a healing, and you get a healing, and everybody gets a healing. This is the God of signs and miracles. Wouldn't that be the God that everybody would follow in this world? Or the God of wisdom, where it's so easy to point out what's wrong with our governments and our cities and our towns and our families and whoever's in charge, but we can easily show, here's what's wrong with that and here's the right way. It's so darn easy. Just hear the wisdom of God. Hear the wisdom and do it. We would love to be able to live that way. We would love a God who works that way, the God of signs or the God of wisdom. All problems solved, all difficulties made clear, it all makes sense. But God's plans and the way God works in the world are not the ways of signs and wisdom. Instead, Paul tells us, verse 23, we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to those who want signs, and foolishness to those who want wisdom. The cross is, in fact, foolishness personified. It is weakness on display. And I think this should change the way we talk about Christianity. I think this should change the way we talk about our own lives. How do you live in such a way that you are a light on display? Is it because you can always show incredible power and strength? Or do you live in such a way that shows the power of God, the very foolishness of God on display? How are you a light in this world that reveals the wisdom of God? Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. Human wisdom, the way we think about God, the way we imagine the greatest civilization possible, doesn't add up to this. We can't figure out who God is and what that great civilization should look like. That's what Paul's telling us. Human wisdom, worldly wisdom, can never figure out who God is. God has to show us. And God does that through Jesus Christ. Power on display in Christ. His foolishness shown through Jesus Christ. And it turns out that his foolishness is wiser than any wisdom that we have. And his strength through going to the cross is stronger than any strength that we have. This is good news to you. Because if you pay attention to the world around us, it is very much that we are perishing. Take a look at the world around us and see that we are people who are perishing. That's why you dearly need to hear this message again and again, the foolishness of God, which is trouble to those who are perishing, but is in fact salvation to those who are called. For you have been called, and this is where you come in as an agent of wisdom, of renewal. You have been called, called in order to seek the wisdom of God. We are called to see how God's wisdom is made fully and plainly through the cross of Christ. And so then we're to take that vision and go out as agents of that wisdom in the world so that we can be the people of the cross in all ways and spaces. Where do you see the wisdom of God at work in the world? And the place you want to start is with yourself. Paul's not nice here. When he says, consider your call, think about yourself. God was kind of foolish to choose you. If you compare the special person in a movie, think of movies or books, who's the hero of the story and how do they find out that they're a hero? So many times, and these are really fun books, I love them, I read them, I watch these movies, I really enjoy them. The hero of the movie starts out as a normal person, right? And then it turns out, they were actually born from somebody incredibly amazing. The queen gave birth to this woman, and she has the powers that the queen used to have, but she just wasn't using them yet. But that explains the funny experiences when she was a child. But now she's going to get a mentor to come in and train her to become amazing, and she's going to save the world. Right? She's actually incredibly amazing and special, and no one else could save the world, only her. She's the long-lost hero that we desperately need. Not so your calling. Paul is not nice. God chose what is foolish, that's you, in order to shame the wise. God chose what is weak, that's you, in order to shame the strong. God chose the low and the despised, the things that are not, in order to reduce the things that are, so that no one can boast in the presence of God. Have you ever felt this? Have you ever thought, you know what? I am special and I can do these things, but I haven't been given the space to do it. Somebody else was chosen instead of me, and I don't think they're up for it. This is the low being chosen over you in order to shame you, so that you would pay attention to the wisdom, to the foolishness of God. My hope for you after hearing this text, after reflecting on what God's calling us to, is that you would be somebody who goes out as a secret agent tomorrow, who's looking to see the foolishness of God, who's looking to celebrate it, to nurture it, to help it grow in yourself, and when you see it happen through others, that you will also celebrate it. Does this mean that you're going to celebrate all foolishness? No. You've perhaps heard the saying, God is not looking for ability, he's looking for availability. It's not right. If that was true, and you came to the airport, you're having a flight, you're going on a plane, and I show up and I say, hi, I'm the pilot today, I was available, don't get on the plane. Okay? That's just simply foolish. That's not the foolishness of God. There is simple foolishness. If you build now, construct a house, not according to the code that we have constructed, our code is actually good code. It's wisdom encoded. If you don't build according to that, you're actually building foolishly. Foolishness is still foolishness. God's foolishness is a special kind of foolishness. And this is what we need to be attuned to. It's the foolishness that has echoes of the cross. It's foolishness that is ripples of the cross being worked out in human lives. It's where we see Somebody who perhaps loses out or is persecuted because they stood for truth and justice and goodness and beauty and love. It's someone whose love for the other, perhaps a stranger or an enemy, but their love actually makes them suffer. They may not even feel it, but they might. But you see how their love is expressed for somebody else so that that other person experiences truth, goodness, beauty, and justice. When you see this happening, when you see, I'm supposed to be the one doing it in this moment, what you're seeing is the foolishness of God having its echoes and its ripples and being worked out in our present context. Now, this can happen on the big stage, and we desperately need it. We need those who are in power to say, you know what, I'm going to use my power in order that the foolishness of God is written in the history of our world right now. But it also happens on the small stage, and it is no less consequential to the great web that God is weaving in this world. On the small stage, in the moments and places that you find yourself, how are you being called to exhibit the cross of Christ in your life? In what space and place are you being called to show the love that Jesus Christ showed, so that you show it for others, so that they hear, feel, and see, even if they don't know what it is in the moment, the very love of God made real in the person before them? This is what it means to be an agent of wisdom, of God's agents in the world for renewal. That we would echo the cross, that we would notice that there is a cost to following Jesus Christ, but it's a cost that we'd gladly pay, because we see how much God's love, his truth, his goodness, and his beauty echoes in the world, and we get to sing about it together. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Thanks be to God.